Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast, bringing you encouragement and challenging believers to spiritual change and growth by applying biblical principles to everyday life. And now your hosts, Sasso Mendez and Ben Arellano.
All right, everybody, welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is episode number 12.
12, wow.
Happy New Year, by the way.
The Abundant Life dozen. Happy New Year.
Yeah, yeah.
You made it.
How's 2021 treating you there, bro?
It's good. I want to say the thank you to Jason and Gail for the Taco Twin shirts that we're wearing.
Yes.
I think Ben's going to post a picture on the website.
Yes, I am going to post a picture of the Taco Twins. But yeah, these shirts are killer. They're awesome.
And to get the real effect, I ran over here so you could smell the onions in my tacos on my shirt. This is an added bonus. Gail and Jason didn't even know that that was part of the shirt.
Yeah, you can't smell it on the website, though.
No, thank you. Yeah. You guys are welcome for that. Yep. It was like an In-N-Out in my shirt.
Yeah.
Pretty bad, yeah. But anyway, so I think, Ben, your diet starts today, right?
Yes, unfortunately it does. No Taco Tuesday tomorrow, man.
I know. This is day 8 for me. So
I look forward to my Taco Tuesday, man, getting my hard tacos.
And Kate came into the room last night. She said, "Dad, all you've been watching is these Food Network shows showing this great food." I'm like, "Well, I have to have an out somewhere."
I don't know how you do it, man. How do you do that? I mean, how do you watch that and not say like, "Hey, let's go get something to eat," or let's go get the ingredients for that and let's make it.
On Saturday, I was so hungry and I just went to bed. It's like when my lips are on fire, I just go to bed and it goes away. You know, like when I wake up, I hope this is over. And it usually is.
Yeah.
But the thing is, when I would eat a lot of, let's say I'd eat Luminati's and I have two pieces of pizza, I'd wake up starving. I don't know why. And now that I don't, well, I'm trying not to, I don't wake up hungry, but I go to bed hungry.
that always happens with Italian food for me.
I wake up hungry?
Well, you know, it's just like 4 hours later, I'm hungry. I don't know. I could have a huge, you know, whatever, really? Bowl of pasta, or it could be lasagna, or, you know, chicken fettuccine. 4 hours later, I'm hungry.
Does Chinese do that to you as well? Or no?
Depends on what I eat with Chinese.
The rice, I think it goes right through you.
Yeah, the rice goes right through you. Vietnamese does the same thing.
I don't think I've had Vietnamese.
Pho, they call it pho. Yeah, well, or pho. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know.
Rebecca would correct me if you're here. She loves that place.
I do too. It's good, man. I love it.
Really?
It's spicy. Yeah, you can, because you know, you put jalapenos in it. You can put sriracha. Man, it's good. Well, I like it spicy.
They put a tree in there though. What is that? It's like leaves and branches.
Yeah, I mean, they give you sprouts and they give you jalapeno. And I'm trying to think. There's I think they give you either parsley or something. It's some kind of garnish or something.
Oh, but it's a tree. It looks like a tree.
Actually, it might be mint. Actually, it's mint. Yeah, I think it's mint. I think.
I don't know. It's pretty big. It looked like a leaf.
To be honest, I don't put the leaf in there. I don't put the sprouts in there, but I do put the jalapeno. I put some hoisin sauce, sriracha. Mm. Mix that baby around. Let the meat cook, because they put the meat in raw, man. So you got
to the broth cooks it, right?
Yeah.
So because Lady and Adrian love that.
Yeah, I usually do the genre. The brisket.
Brisket?
Yeah, you get the brisket in there.
Remember that brisket in Vietnam?
What's up, man?
Which one do you go to?
There's one on 43rd and T-Bird. And we like that. And the other reason we like it, my wife likes the, they got the dessert drink boba.
Yeah,
it's like a fruit smoothie, and they got the little tapioca balls. It's pretty good. I like it, man. They got the coconut flavor, and man, it's pretty legit. I like it.
Well, Josh from church, we went on a Sunday and took us a place on 51st and Bow. It's pretty good.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. I know that one too.
And I had the fried rice. Everybody had the soup and I got the fried rice.
Yeah, I like the soup. It's good. My buddy turned me on to it when I was working for the city. And we used to always go. We had a little restaurant. We went out there in Mesa.
Is that healthy or not healthy? I don't know.
Yeah, honestly, I think it is. It's bone broth is what it is.
Bone broth's good for you.
And it takes them like a whole day to make that soup. I mean, they boil that.
So it's done the day before. Bone.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. And then, you know, they put I think it's just rice noodle. And and they put the meat. So you can get sirloin. So you can get a little bit more. You can get sirloin, a little more lean. Yeah. Or you can do the brisket. It's a little more fatty. But yeah, I don't know. I guess the worst thing you put in is the hoisin sauce. I think that probably has bunch of carbs and sugar.
What is the hoisin sauce? Is that soy sauce?
It's kind of like a sweet sauce. It's kind of sweet, sweet and salty at the same time. I don't know. It's really good. It's got a really good flavor. It gives it really good flavor.
I'll have to ask Tom. He probably knows.
Yeah.
If it's bad or not.
It's probably not good, but because it tastes good.
Yeah, that's the caveat to anything, right? Pretty much. If it tastes good, it's not good for you.
Right, right, right. Yeah.
So I've eaten a lot of broccoli this last week, Ben, so.
I'm sorry, bro.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're going to be doing the greens also, and, you know, less red meat, beef.
Down 5 pounds, so I can't complain too much about that.
It's pretty good. I did step on the scale today for the first time in, I don't know, a year or two.
Really?
It wasn't as bad as I thought, but yeah, it wasn't good either.
Well, I got on it last week after our vacation because I ate poorly that whole
right
time, and it gave me a different reading. I was like, man, I've lost weight. This is amazing. And then after I got off, it started flashing C, which I figured was not.
Battery's dead?
Maybe. And then I got back on, and then it gave me another weight. And I'm like, oh, you know. So.
Psych.
Yeah, it's like, yeah. Don't get too confident. You still need to.
Yeah, I put new batteries in mine because I think they were going south. But
so you got accurate. The nice ones that kind of tells you like your body fat index or just a straight up?
No, that's pretty cool. I wish I had one of those. No, this one's just straight up weight.
I think that's all I need.
LBs. Point, right? Yeah. Yeah.
I can look in the mirror and see like, yeah, there's the fat.
5 pounds. That's nothing to sniff at, man. That's
I don't know if Rebecca wants me to say this, but she lost 4. Wow. So yeah, she's quite happy with that.
That's pretty
so,
good, man. That's only a week, right? Week.
Yeah. And then from here on out, I'm going to lose 8 ounces. 8 ounces a month.
Plateau.
Half a pound.
Plateau.
Like I'm done. Like your body's like, no, yeah, we're not going back.
That's usually what happens to me, man. I'll plateau and then, but you know what I found? When you plateau, just go and, you know, eat a pizza. Yeah. Eat a pizza, man. And then, yeah, it's like it breaks the plateau. I don't know why. It's just.
Well, Rebecca's going to leave Monday, Tuesday next week. She's going with her mom on a vacation. So
nice.
I don't trust myself. You know what I mean?
You need an accountability partner?
Yeah, I may go to Genghis, sneak it in, you know, get some extra bacon. Hey, but, I haven't had bacon in a week.
The cool thing about Genghis is you can get, you know, meats and veggies. You can do cabbage instead of, you know, noodle.
And you can do rice noodle too.
Oh, okay.
And yeah. I got to probably time to cook it with water instead of the oil because probably the oil they use is not good either for me.
It depends on what you use, I think. I mean, you could probably put some like soy sauce in there. You know,
well, I'm not supposed to have soy either. So,
yeah. Bummer, man. I'm sorry, bro.
Yeah, I know. So I'm gonna have to plan it out, or I'm just gonna go in there and sin. I don't know, which I haven't decided. I can't trust myself.
It's all good.
I'm a wretched man.
Yeah, same here, bro. Well, hey, man, I'm not gonna be able to eat my tacos, man. And we're sporting the Taco Twin shirts, and so I'm pretty bummed.
Yeah, we have them on the shirts. We just enjoy that for now. One day, though, we'll come back.
Yes.
Like Pastor said yesterday, right? The day will come.
The day will come.
And we'll enjoy tacos again.
Yeah. All right, man. Well, let's jump into this this episode. This episode is it's going to be centered around setting goals for eternity. And so what we're going to do in this episode is we're going to divide this episode into a couple parts. In the first half, we're going to address the question, is it biblical to set spiritual goals? And if so, how should I go about it? And then in the second half, Sasso is going to go ahead and share 9 of his personal goals with us. So I realize that not everyone sets goals. In fact, some of you, when you probably heard the title, were just kind of, you know, maybe thinking of pushing pause or stop or clicking out of this episode.
Different episode.
But I realize that some of you maybe just you don't do goals, or maybe you're not motivated by goals. However, before you click off this episode, just hang with us, okay? You know, and just listen as we try to address the question. It might not be what you're already assuming or thinking, so hang tight with us. So when we enter a new year, just as we've just recently did with 2021, some people like to set goals for the year, and I'm not sure. I don't know, Sasso, are you a goal setter?
Absolutely.
Yeah, and so am I. And you know, and the reason for that obviously is, you know, we like to have a sense of accomplishment at the end of the year. I like to set goals, but my goals have always been in the areas of, you know, health, as we were talking about diet just now, finance, or you know, my business, and that kind of thing. But what if I wanted to grow my walk with God? Should I be setting spiritual goals? And honestly, I've never considered spiritual goals before. In fact, when Sasso suggested this topic, it really got my attention because I've never really done this. So I'm thank you for for bringing up the
well, thank you, Christopher, the idea. For that article. Kind of got my mind going. You know, that was a good article.
Yeah, it was. It was. In fact, we had I had a good conversation with him and a couple other guys at breakfast the other day, and we talked through some of this stuff. So I'm excited to share what I've learned and what I've found. So anyway, what I want to do is kind of just start off here with a recent study that I looked up from Harvard. Just a couple statistics. I kind of like looking at statistics. And basically what I found is that 83% of people or 83% of the population does not have goals.
Wow.
So that automatically cuts off a lot of people. Okay.
Sorry.
So 14% have goals in mind, but they're unwritten goals. Okay. So I can fall into this category at times because I don't always write down my goals, but I have written down goals, and I can honestly say that I've probably achieved or had a higher percentage of achieving those goals if I write them down. So according to the statistics here, 3%
that's low.
Have wow. written goals. Okay, so not many. So if you write down your goals, you're in the top 3%. The 14% who have goals are likely to be 10 times more successful than those without goals. Okay. And I think the 3%, I think, I believe I didn't write it down, but I believe, it was an additional 3%, that you had of achieving your goals if you actually write them down.
Wow.
So,
and this is going to be on the record for everyone to hold us accountable.
I know. Right. And so, yeah, if not, I'm blaming Harvard. It's Harvard. I don't know about those statistics.
What are the scores again in that score?
What do I know there? But, so I'm gonna make a bold statement here, and I'm gonna say that the goals are biblical, but not as the world views goals. Okay, the world sets goals for personal gain or for a certain status. You know, Christians should have a different motivation for setting goals. Okay, and I'm gonna touch on that momentarily.
And I would say, Ben, when you go back to biblical, when Jesus came, his goal was to please the Father, glorify the Father in all things.
Amen.
Even at the death, he just said, not I, but thy will be done.
Amen.
And his goal was for the Father's will to be done. So I think Jesus had a plan and a goal for coming to earth. He just didn't come like, hey, I'm going to do good things where people think he just came to be a good person. But he came because he had a goal. He had in mind.
So. And that's 100%. Yeah, he had a plan, right?
That's right.
Absolutely. From the foundation. Yep. So as always, you know, Sasso and I, we like to go to the Webster's 1828. And so if you read through the definitions, the third definition for the word goal is this, the end or final purpose, the end to which a design tends or which a person aims to reach or accomplish. Okay. So the goal is the end or final purpose we aim to reach. So in essence, when we set goals, we are not just determining the final purpose. We are constructing a plan so that we can reach that final purpose. So just like Sasso mentioned, you know, the Lord came, Jesus came, you know, for the ultimate goal to restore his people, but he had a plan. Okay. Amen. There was a plan that he's executing. So if we think about this for a minute as a Christian, what is our final purpose and how can we build a plan around these goals? Okay, so if we look to God's word, we can read in Hebrews 12:14, which says this, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Okay, and then we have 1 Timothy 4:8, which says this, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So basically, we are to strive for holiness and godliness, or what I would call sanctification, right? And by the way, we do have an episode on sanctification. I don't remember the episode number right off the top of my head, but we do have an episode. So I would highly recommend, go if you've not heard our episode on sanctification, please go back and check that out. So this is our end goal, okay? It's if we just want to put it plainly, it's to be like Christ.
Amen.
Now, is this even attainable in this life? I mean, what would you say? I mean, to be like Christ.
Absolutely.
It's attainable in the sense that we can make progress toward it, but we'll never actually be absolutely 100% Christ-like in this life, right?
Correct. I think if you just someone that admires their father and emulates to try to be like their father, you can resemble who he is without
the likeness, right?
Correct, without being exactly who he is.
Right. But I mean, you know, at glorification, we will be, yeah. So
I'll have a new body.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
We don't have to worry about the diet. Physically. We don't have to worry about the diet.
No.
Man, I wonder if they have tacos.
Well, Pastor talked about the marriage supper of the lamb. I'm like, I'm going to have all the lamb I want. You can't stop me.
It's a
marriage supper of the lamb. Doesn't mean you're going to have one. I'm like, oh, I must have misheard.
Lamb tacos.
Different version. Lamb tacos. Amazing.
So we are commanded by the writer of Hebrews to pursue or strive for it. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we should be godly, and the implication is we should train for godliness rather than bodily training. So in the book of Luke, we see Jesus, and he's speaking a parable here, okay, and it's talking about the cost of discipleship. So in Luke 14:28, it reads this: "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" And I realize this is a parable, but Jesus is talking about calculating or planning here. And the point of the parable is to consider the cost of being a disciple. And the implication is that it is good to make a plan.
That's right.
Okay. So Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 reads this: "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief officer or ruler prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." And then we skip down to Proverbs 21 verse 5, which reads, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." Again, these are verses that allude to getting better results with planning. Now, you may disagree, but I feel I've made, you know, the case that goal setting is biblical.
If you had a shadow of doubt, yeah, I would say so.
So let's talk about, you know, how does this practically work? Like how can we implement this into our lives? How do we go about this? And we ought to look to the scriptures to determine our spiritual goals. I mean, after all, since they are spiritual goals, they should be determined by God's word. So James 4 verses 13 through 15 says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that."
And I say, Ben, if we know anything in 2020, 2021, that this is what we should be saying to the Lord, if the Lord will allow. Because we had all these plans, and even recently in church, we closed down for 2 weeks.
100%, yeah.
And it just, I think it's God continuing to say, without me, you can do nothing.
That's right.
And we get ahead of ourselves, and this is where.
Yeah, and I think, you know, and I think it's okay to plan, and it's okay to do that. But like you said earlier, at the end of the day, it's God's will, and we should be submitting and yielding to that.
And I believe we should plan and do all that we can do and then trust him for the execution of the plan.
Right.
And sometimes he says no, but I think sometimes we say, well, God will do everything while he can. But, you know, the man that prayed for to win the lottery, and God said at some point you have to buy the lottery ticket. And that's what our side is on that, to do our part.
Right.
Because he's definitely going to do his part.
Absolutely. 100%. Or the farmer that, you know, he's got to what? He's got to sow the seed, right?
That's right.
And then God brings the rain. So, absolutely. Yeah. So I'm going to move to an example here. We see that meditating on God's word is found all over scripture. I mean, you can just read Psalm 119 and you can find that throughout that entire psalm. So in essence, you could write down the following goal: I will spend at least 10 minutes meditating on scripture when I read my Bible. Now, there's nothing super spiritual or biblical about writing down a goal other than it just reinforces your goal as you write it. So I would highly encourage that you write it. And then also, there's kind of a caveat here. See, I put a timer on the goal. 10 minutes, it's not scriptural. It did not say to do this for 10 minutes in the Bible. It didn't say, thus saith the Lord, you must meditate for 10 minutes. Okay. But why the timer? Why do I put a time on this? This is simply to build habit and to see my progress so that I know if I'm growing in this area of meditation. However, the caveat is here: be careful, because the what I would call extra biblical goal could become the focus rather than the actual meditation itself. Okay, so we don't want to be focusing on the 10 minutes. Like, I've got to do 10 minutes of this. I would want to focus on the meditation. It may last 10 minutes. Maybe it might be a little short. Maybe it'll go longer. Who knows? At some point, you might get to, you know, 10 or 15 minutes or 20. Or in any case, the focus is on meditating on God's word. Amen. So what about your why or your motivation for your goal? You ever heard that? It's also, you know, what's your why? You ever heard that?
Yeah. I think when I started at USAA, they would say, what is your red boat? Like, what people would retire, they want a red boat. So why are you, what is your goals at the end of the day? And I think for all of us, humanly speaking, worldly speaking, is they look for retirement to finally enjoy. Yeah,
that's exactly right.
And when we look for retirement in heaven, you know, where we're at our final home, where this is just a place where God has us to live and stay, but it's not going to matter in 50 years.
Yeah.
And I won't be here.
And that's exactly right. I mean, you know, when you look at the worldly perspective of goals, you'll see that, you know, people are doing just like Zosso said, you know, you're shooting for that retirement, or maybe it's the, you know, you want to cut weight. Why do you want to cut weight? Well, you want to be able to fit into your medium shirts now, you know,
half of my closet, essentially. That's why I just buy new shoes. They don't get too fat. They stay the same.
So maybe that's your why, you know, I want to fit into the medium shirt, or, you know, that kind of thing. It's basically your driving force of your goal. Okay. So what is the driving force of your spiritual goal? Okay. Well, can I tell you, it's not you or anything else. It's God. Amen. When you set a spiritual goal, you should first meditate on scripture directly related to your goal. Then you should pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to give you strength to accomplish your goal. Reading God's word and meditating on it and praying will not only motivate you, it will guide you. So let me remind you, God is faithful. Okay. God is the one who gives the increase. He will give you grace. He will give you strength. But we must completely depend on him for sanctification, which is the ultimate end goal. Okay, remember, that's the ultimate goal. We're to be godly. We're to be Christ-like. That's the ultimate end goal. And all these little smaller goals that we set, that's kind of just growing us in all these different areas, which the ultimate goal is sanctification. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23 reads this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Okay, notice it was, who did it? God. He did what? He sanctified you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, Amen. who also will do it. Okay, so it's God that does this. Okay, so what about tracking your progress? Okay, you know, Sasso, how are you tracking your diet? I mean, what are you doing?
Scale, pretty much.
Scale, yeah.
Yeah, and then the Fitbit too. Like, there's a, I want to do a percentage of steps every day. And but yeah, and then overall clothes, you know, we're not there yet because it's only 1 week. You think you can fit into the skinny pants and you're like, yeah, why did I even try?
Stretchy, it's so discouraging. Stretchy pants it is.
Then I get put the sweats back on. But I think it's just, it's actually looking back through the weekend saying, okay, did I do what I set out to do this week?
Right.
And it's good to have a wife that kind of looks at you. But there's times when she's not there and I can grab a cookie. But ultimately, we know that's detrimental to my goals. And right, spiritually, the same way. Right. We look around and we say, well, God's always looking.
That's right.
And whether we think we get away with it or, hey, I'm going to just cheat, there's no cheat days in the
sanctification process. That's right. There's no cheat days. Yeah, that's right.
It's not good.
So tracking progress for a spiritual goal. Well, there certainly is not a spiritual meter that tells you what level of spirituality that you're at. But I do feel that it's important to take note of things like, you know, spiritual breakthroughs or maybe answered prayer. Maybe it's a lifelong dominating sin that God has removed through goal setting. Write it down. Maybe it's writing down positive or negative, even negative things that have happened with regard to your spiritual goal. It's just kind of documenting the journey. My brother Jeff, he's always encouraging me to journal. And I realize journaling is not for everyone, but journaling really does help you to remember and reflect on things going on in your life. This can be useful so that you know if you are gaining any headway on your spiritual goal. It doesn't have to be complex, just a few sentences, you know, every day.
And it was funny because when you say this, because Freedom at Last has a journal with it. Yep. I actually journaled today because I hadn't been doing it. And Sharissa was talking to me about it this past Friday, and she said, I looked at my journal and I saw that we were praying for you to get the job at USAA. And now, praise God, if I don't mess up, on February the 1st, I'll hit 5 years.
Oh, wow.
And just to, I think it's a good, you know, just as a, your kids grow, some people mark, you know, the wall of growth. Mm-hmm. I think that's what a journal does too. It just kind of tells you. And I think I have 5 filled journals at this point from my last.
Wow.
And there was one that my father-in-law, when he used to come, he had his journal and he maybe did 10 pages in there. And he put his name in there and I left it in there just in case somebody found it. He would look bad, not me, you know. So I don't put my name in my journal just in case I lose it. I don't want people to know who's writing in there.
Right, 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 right.
But I absolutely agree with that, that it's important to, I think it's a testament to what God answered prayer. And we often forget when we get in the doldrums and we're like, oh, God, where's God?
Mm-hmm.
And we look in the journal and we're like, wow, well, he's been here.
He's always, long. Always
we just
been
realize
there.
That we're just complaining.
Well, you know, and I think that's probably going to be one of my goals this year. I haven't sat down to actually plot out my goals yet. I'm a little bit late this year, but I do have the FTL journal.
Oh, so you have the journal.
Yeah, okay, I do have it. So good. I think I might make that one of
and
my goals.
And they're small, so it's not like you have to, you're not writing a doctoral statement.
And I think it's partly just getting you to write and just getting you in there to, like you said, just because you can look back. I mean,
and it's important.
It is. It is. So this isn't necessarily biblical, but if you look at the Old Testament, it's interesting that the children of Israel would set up memorials to help future generations remember what God had done.
That's right.
This exact thing happened when Joshua crossed the Jordan with the 12 tribes. And they made a memorial out of stones just after they crossed, and it was for a future generation so that they would remember what had happened. Okay, so journaling and writing things down is just to help you remember what God is doing and what God has done. And in that way, it can give you kind of that gauge as to where are you spiritually? You know, are you walking with the Lord? Is the Lord moving in your life? So there are a lot of pros for setting spiritual goals, but I will briefly touch on just a couple of the cons that I think there's some cons to goal setting. Like anything else, goals can become idols. Okay. We can make the goal in and of itself an idol.
Pharisees, you know.
And that's exactly right. It's just a checklist. You become what you become legalist is basically what you become. Okay. So we got to be careful with the goals. Okay. Goals are just tools to help us grow. Okay. They're not the means by which we grow. Okay. Goals can lead to, just like we talked about, goals can lead to things like legalism or self-righteousness or even pride. Okay. Just remember that the ultimate goal is to be Christ-like for the glory of God.
Amen.
So now, Sasso has graciously decided to share 9 of his personal goals on today's episode.
And I think there's 10.
Oh, maybe, is there 10?
Maybe I miscounted.
Oh, my bad, my bad.
That's all good.
So 10 goals. And
I should just do 9. I'm going to put myself on blast.
So, and just like we talked about, Sasso has created these goals based on scripture. So with that, I'm going to let Sasso take it away with his goals.
All right. Thank you, Ben. So I'm putting these out there, and my wife doesn't listen to the podcast too often, so maybe she will not listen to this episode.
No accountability.
Accountable. I'll tell you a funny story because Rebecca was getting on Kate last week because Kate was home, and she's like, are you reading your Bible? And Kate actually was reading her Bible and a little journal out.
Mm-hmm.
And then she said, well, Mom, let me see your journal. And then she's like, oh, you missed a couple of days here. And like, never mind, you missed a couple of days here too. So it is for accountability purposes. Mm-hmm. And but as they say, right, if you miss every goal, you don't make.
Right.
And that's, I think it's okay to fail.
Yeah.
But if you don't try, then you failed already to me. But that's, we won't get there. So 2020 was a year where we just lost people we loved, my father-in-law being one of them. And we've heard of, you know, maybe personally you have heard of others who have passed away, or people in your own life who have are not here in 2021. Every year brings about death, and the older we get, the more we lose people who are near and dear to us. I think about in Psalms 90 that there is no sin that is hid from God and that our days are numbered. And I often have you come to the end of the day and wondered what in the world did you accomplish that day?
Oh yeah.
What, you know, did you spend 6 hours on TikTok or whatever, social media? And sometimes people do, or YouTube, right? Because YouTube leads to YouTube to YouTube, and it can go on and on. But every day that passes, another day we go closer to eternity, where we're ending the end of our life. So in saying these goals to you, what will you do in 2021? What will you accomplish for God? What will you allow God to do through you? What spiritual goals do you have for 2021? What do you want to see God do in your life personally? Mm. What action plans do you have in places to execute what God has laid in your heart to do in 2021? Because you could have grand ideas, but if you have no plan to execute those grand ideas, they're going to just stay grand ideas. I'm thinking of this verse, Psalms 90, 8 through 12. I like to share some goals I have for 2021. And I also make the usual goals, such as lose weight, read more. But I'd like to share some spiritual goals that I have for 2021. Number one on my list is redeem my time for eternity. Psalms 90, 8 through 12, the Bible says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so if God gives us 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Like, the time goes by fast. Mm-hmm. "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I think it's taking inventory of every day that you live on this earth. Like, what did I do for God today? And redeeming my time, not being... And I was talking to somebody discipling yesterday, and just I told him, there's no... I don't think there's anything wrong with having leisure time and enjoying things. But when your leisure time becomes all your time, mm-hmm. then you have problems.
Agreed.
And that's kind of sometimes where we get, all of us, things that we love. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And honestly, Ben, I've seen people that are 60 years old, 70 years old, that still struggle with this, that don't know what the will of the Lord is for their life. And I think if, when I was a teenager, I struggled with this. And the bottom line, the will of the Lord is just to be obedient, to please Him.
Amen. That's right.
And then things will start to fall. Yeah. Read your Bible. If you're not even reading your Bible, that's basic. Yeah, you know that's basic. The will of God. You know He wants to hear from you. So you've got, God's already telling us, hey, redeem your time because the days are evil. And if we know anything in 2021, that these days are evil.
Yeah.
We have over 100 genders that people've created out of two that exist.
Right.
So it's an evil generation. Colossians 4:5, it says, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." And here we go again, redeeming the time.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting because, the older I get, I feel like time is just, it's so important. Time is life's currency. Like, it's not about making more money. It's not, man, what are you doing with your time? Like, how do you spend your days? And like you said, I mean, even just the basics, you know, reading your Bible, praying. I know one of my goals is going to be centered around praying. It's always been a struggle for me, to have just a time of focused prayer. And you know, even just the things I pray about, you know, what am I praying about? You know, I tell somebody, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Am I really? And that kind of thing. You know, am I writing these prayers down? Am I writing the answered prayers down? I think redeeming your time, it's huge. That's a great goal.
Like, taking advantage of what the time of God has given you.
Right.
We all know people that are not here anymore. And I think of my father-in-law and just his service, and just to see a life that was lived for God. And he was 71, and that's kind of the years God gives you.
He wasn't that old. He was not that old. No. Yeah.
The closer I get to 70, it's not old. You know what I mean? So my dad's, you know, 68. So that's, you know, he's young. And so,
he's young, bro.
Yeah, that's how, sure. That's how I see it. And this is a huge one, Ben. And this is something, I don't know, anybody that does not struggle with this, is trying, number two in my goals, is trying to eliminate complaining in my life. Numbers 11, verses 1 through 4. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Mm. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them, that they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And I think of Disneyland, right? I've been to Disneyland and the rides, and that's all you hear is complaining about how long the line is. I go to Whataburger, and I'm 3 deep, and I'm like, "Hey, what's going on? Put somebody else to take my order. I want my double meat right now."
That's true, but at least the burgers at Whataburger, I mean, at least they don't cost, you know, $40. You know what I mean?
This is true. At Disneyland, it's a little different story. So you complain about the wait.
Now I'm controlling. Now I'm complaining.
Yeah, there we go.
No, I'm complaining.
It's so easy to transition into complaining when things don't go. Yeah. Oh, man, I think the thing that I get from this verse is that it displeases the Lord. And I think we get to the point where we're basically saying, "God, whatever you gave me is not good enough.
Right.
I don't like it.
Right.
And I want something different." Mm. And that displeases him because it's like, you're so ungrateful. And I think the perfect example is our children, right? When we take them, do something nice for them and they complain about it. Maybe your kids don't, my kids do. Just about stupid things. And like, we're at Disneyland. Enjoy what we're here. Like, okay, we waited an hour and a half, but
have fun.
There's kids that are, have never even, not even haven't been in Kennel Park and you're complaining. And I think that's what God says. Like, are you kidding me? You live in America. You eat every day. You got Taco Tuesday. And you complain. So, all right, we'll move on. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And just Matthew Henry commentary on this verse was, I thought, pretty excellent. Matthew Henry states, those who are of a discontented spirit will always find something to quarrel or fret about. Though the circumstances of their outward condition be ever so favorable, the Lord heard it through Moses. The Lord heard it, though Moses did not. God knows the secret frettings and murmurings of the heart, though concealed from men. And I think sometimes it's not even things that we say outwardly, but maybe our body disposition or, and it, I mean, honestly, it was easy to complain, like, why isn't there a church? Like, why are things closed down? And to me, my common thing is, why do I have to wear a mask?
Yeah, that same
here. And we're complaining, and that's displeasing the Lord. Mm. Exodus 16:8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And that's a powerful truth that's what I don't realize, is that when I complain, I'm not complaining to you, I'm complaining to God. And that's a fearful thing. Mm. And you know, just, it's amazing that, you know, by his mercy, we are not consumed. Because in the Israelites, he didn't play around. He started, he lit them on fire.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't want to hear it. He wasn't. And just like, I don't think we want to hear our kids complain, God, even more, holy God, doesn't want to hear us complain. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. There's no buts in there. It's just do all things. There's no leeway. There's no disclaimer. You know, if your 2021 doesn't go like you want it to go, it's okay to complain. Or, you know, you want Taco Tuesday and you're stuck with a, you know,
tofu.
Yeah, tofu or a vegan shake. You're happy with it because God provided for you.
Right.
Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and this is the example of how we should be. Instead of complaining, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Our example, Jesus Christ, did. I mean, if anybody had a right to complain,
right?
Good night. I can't even grow a beard, but if they were pulling it out and accusing him, and he's just Almighty God, he didn't say a word. He didn't try to defend himself or he didn't complain about his conditions.
Right.
You know.
Wow.
Yeah. And this number three for me is exercise self-discipline in all aspects of my life. Part of that is the diet, right? Is saying no to Taco Tuesday and maybe not all the time, but for a majority of the time, this is not getting in a problem.
Right.
But this is the Bible says, Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we have to control our spirit. We have to have self-discipline in certain things of our life. 1 Corinthians 9:26-27, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this is Apostle Paul that took, and he's talking about the spiritual race. If your health is not in good condition, you can't run the spiritual race that God would have you to run it. But we need to preach to others. We need to have self-discipline in our life. We need to be in the word. We need to always be ready to give an answer.
Amen.
And that takes self-discipline. It takes self-discipline to get up, to read your Bible, to get up and pray. I would love to turn over at times, but I know that if I don't do it this morning, I'm not going to do it. And that requires self-discipline.
Well, and you look at anything. You look at professional sports. You look at even, you know, some high performers that have careers like doctors and lawyers, these people, I mean, they didn't just get good overnight. They don't just flip a switch and turn it on. I mean, Steph Curry doesn't step on the court and just flip a switch and start banging threes. I mean, it just doesn't work like that. You have to be disciplined. You have to work at it. You have to do so. And it's no different. I mean, we have what I would call spiritual muscles, right? You got to work them out. I mean, you got to read your Bible. You need to do these things. And it's so hard because there's a balance, right, between actually doing it and then becoming legalistic about it, right? And you're doing the checklist. Yep. It's so hard, but you have to build these habits. But at the same time, you really have to be focusing on what you're doing, you know, engaging in the word and meditating. That's why meditating is important, because it's really just, you know, reiterating that word and putting it in your heart, not just a head knowledge. It's putting it in your heart. But I think it's very important to be self-disciplined, and it's very difficult because most people are not. I mean, this is why I'm on a diet, because I'm not self-disciplined.
That's why we got to be the Taco Twins. that's how it happened. And I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he was saying, well, he knows of a Christian that it's easy for him to walk with God and do these things, and his mom. Mm-hmm. And his mom, for an example, likes to walk. And I said, do you think when she started that she loved to walk? And he said, I don't know. She didn't like it. And I go, but that's what happens is when you don't always want to read your Bible.
Right.
And there's days that you don't want to read it still, but you read it because God speak to me.
Yeah.
And you begin to love it because you see what it does and how it changes you. And this, I think the same thing with the diet, right? Once you realize like, oh my scale is not saying C, it's actually, I've lost a few pounds.
Yeah.
And it reinforces the self-discipline in your life. And I think that's what, when you're self-disciplined in spiritual things, you see how you, God answered prayer with a journal, and he's like, man, I was praying, for 6 weeks, and God, I mean, and I prayed every day for that.
Yeah.
It was, man, I forgot to pray, and I don't know. Hope that went well. I don't know, because I didn't pray.
Right.
So I think that's what the self-discipline, so that's one of my things. I'm sure a lot of people have that as well. And then Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he's telling us why self-discipline is what? Denying yourself. So we're denying things that are not of God, ungodliness. We're denying the flesh, which is worldly lust, things that we want to do that we shouldn't do. Why do we do that? Why do we have self-discipline? So that we could live soberly, we can live righteously, and we can live godly in this present world that we're in.
Well, and that's and this is such a good goal here, because, in fact, we just had a one-day winter retreat for our youth group. Unfortunately, we couldn't go to our normal spot this year because it was canceled to COVID, and I'm not going to complain about it. But it was a really good day, and one of the things that our youth pastor taught on was he was teaching them on the crucifixion and the resurrection. But one of the verses that we read was in Luke, and it's the verse that says, "If any desire to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." So it's that self-discipline to deny yourself, because it's so hard to want to deny yourself. It's so hard for me to say I don't want tacos, but I really do, you know. But it's so important, and that's the key of that verse. It says, "If you desire to follow me," we need a desire to follow the Lord, and if that's the case, then we need to deny ourselves, and then we take up our cross and we follow Him. So it's an excellent goal.
Amen. And I think, Ben, even now when I go into the kitchen or the pantry, I'm so used to just doing whatever I want. So if there's chips, I just have, a few Lays, and you can't just eat one. Half the bag's gone. You're like, oh, wow, what'd I do? And that's the same thing spiritually. We get into these bad habits spiritually where we think it's a little sin, but then it's, there's no little sin. And then we're back to where breaking our goals.
Yep.
So I think that's important. Goal number four is memorize more of God's word.
Mm.
My mom, when I was a little kid, we had a Wanos. I don't know if you're familiar with the Wanos.
Yeah.
And I had this Swatch watch that I bought with my birthday money. It's like $38.
I remember those. Swatch.
Yeah. It's $35 and $3 tax. 10%, whatever. And so I bought this watch. I left it. I was playing with my dog, and my dog got it and chewed it up. Oh, I tried to kill my dog, but
man,
I couldn't do it. And then I punched him and everything, but I was just foolish. And my mom said, well, okay, what I'll do is if you pass your Wana book, I will buy you a Swatch. And I don't know how many verses were in there, but it took me like 4 weeks to get that book done. So I think you had from like Scripture Scholarship, I think it started in September and you had till May. And I was done like in October because I wanted the Swatch. But a lot of those verses still come back to me because I memorized them. Yeah. And I didn't memorize them for spiritual reasons.
Right.
I memorized them strictly for the Swatch. I was going to be straight up honest. But it's powerful because Psalms 119:11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I think everybody has said that when you're going to do something bad, sometimes you could hear your parents or your mom words in your head, like, don't do that. And I think this is what the scripture does for us, is said, don't do that.
Well, and I think too, I mean, you look at countries like China, and they don't allow Bibles. And there's people are starving for God's word. And in the Bibles that they have, they might share them, and they're memorizing. They're putting these scriptures in their brains. I mean, they're memorizing it and just soaking it in because they don't have Bibles. And here in America, we have 4 or 5 of these things sitting on our shelf with dust on them.
Yeah.
And so I think this is another good goal. We should be putting God's word in us. I mean, it should get to the point. It's kind of like muscle memory, right? I mean, you sit there and you shoot the ball, you know, the basketball over and over and over in the same spot, same way, same position every time. And you're just training your muscles over and over and over, just reiterating it over and over. And that's what we should be doing, putting that scripture in us, meditating on it. Just like it says in Psalm 119 is an awesome Psalm. And it talks only about, you know, meditating on God's word and his precepts and his laws. And his, I mean, it's all just talking about God's word. It's an amazing Psalm.
I think, Ben, I really don't think in America we're not too far away from perhaps not having the word of God like we think we do.
Possible.
We've taken these religious liberties we've had for granted.
Yes.
And God never promises us religious liberties.
That's right.
Or religious comfort.
That's right.
There's going to come a time where it's not going to happen. Maybe, hopefully not in our lifetime, it might be, but it could come. And it's so important that we memorize God's word. And that's just for the secondary causes, the primary causes to change the inside,
yep,
so that we can change people on the outside. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Amen. So that meditation, mm-hmm, richly in all wisdom. So not just a little bit, but richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And I think so much, we're having the conference coming up at the church of
counseling. Yeah.
And we do it at Freedom the last two. But what do you counsel if you don't have the word of God memorized?
That's right.
What are your advice for you? Can you possibly give,
right,
that could help someone or change someone's life? Mm. And it's the word of God dwelling richly, right, in you. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. There goes that word, Ben. Therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Amen.
This was a verse my mom had in her Bible, and she said this is a verse God gave her when she was pregnant with me, and this is a good verse God gave her. And so, I mean, it's a special verse because that's, you know, as they transitioned, Joshua was taking over. He said, if you're going to be successful, this book of the law shall not depart. This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to meditate. You're going to have to lead this great people, this great nation. These are the things you're going to have to do. And for us to lead our families, to lead ministries that we are in, we're going to have to memorize God's word. We're going to have to know it.
Amen.
Number 5 for me is remove roadblocks from to sin. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This reminds me, Ben, I was running and I saw this dog out, and the guy's like, oh, don't worry about it. He's good. And I'm like, nope, I'm going to stop and I'm going to wait. And it looks like the dog went after somebody else that was running, but I could see it coming. I don't trust your dog. And I think in sin wise, we see the sin coming, mm-hmm, and we're like, I'll get close. And then boom, we're in. So for me, removing those roadblocks to say, I recognize it, I'm not going near it.
Yeah, and I love this particular goal. There's a verse in Romans that I always go to for this. It's Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So it's like, don't even put yourself in the position. So in that case, it would have been, don't run, don't go running in that area because you know the dog's coming. Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying don't go running, but I'm just saying that if you wanted to apply it, you know.
Don't go by Federico's on Tuesday.
It's hard because it's on the corner. Like it's like, I how can I not go by?
I can smell it. It's killing me. And I think we all know what things that we struggle with that we should stay away from.
That's right.
And I think Rebecca purged the pantry.
Nice.
And just to eliminate, and there's certain things that are because the kids eat, but to get rid of, to say, you know, even if I'm tempted, it's not even there for me to go and
Well, yeah. And we haven't done the purge. And the bad part about that is there's a fresh bag of Winco corn chips.
Oh, really?
A fresh bag.
You let that go.
Dude.
You didn't eat that last night?
I had bought two bags. And I couldn't eat the second one. Oh, dude, it's going to go bad. I'm really bummed.
Maybe put it in the freezer. It'll keep for a little bit. And then we can celebrate on a day, maybe next month or something. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we all know things that maybe are not, the world would not think is wrong, but we know it's sin that we should not do. And there's a big one that should be a motivating factor of removing roadblocks of sin is John 14:50. And God says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
And we think, well, I love you, but we don't do what he says. It's like a husband saying he loves his wife, but is not faithful to her. That's really not showing love to your spouse. Same thing with God. If we say we love him, but we're not faithful to his commandments, how can we say that? If we truly love him, we're going to remove those roadblocks to sin. Here's a big one for me, Ben. Number 6. They're not in any order, but just here's a big one. Love those I struggle loving.
That's a hard one, man.
I'll say this first, and then I'll get into a little story. 1 John 2:9-10, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Freedom That Last, I was talking about the loving kindness of God on the lesson. And I said, we should love people like God loved us. That's what we do, but there's people that we get calls from, right? That I immediately push the red button because I don't want to talk to them because I don't love them. I don't have trouble loving them because I've already made the decision not to love them.
That's pretty clear.
And that, so I preached that message, felt good about it. And then the next day, less than 12 hours later, I get a call from one of these people that I struggle loving. And I told Rebecca, I said, should I push the red button? She's like saying, yeah, you probably should take it, but I'm not going to tell you what to do. And I was getting my pedicure, so I was out.
I was enjoying
my time. And this person, you know, texted me and called me, and then he called me again like a couple hours later. And it was another reminder for God saying, "Love those who are hard to love. Don't complain. Love, because also you're that to somebody that you call them, and they want to hit the red button.
Yeah.
So, you know, love like I loved you. Be an example. So, I struggle." Psalms 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together.
Amen.
In unity.
Amen.
And when you have kids, I don't know if your kids fight like my kids fight. I took Lainey from Pensacola to Virginia because she was going to get married. And we got into one final big blowout fight and stuck in traffic between in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was a big one. It was a doozy. And people, you know, there's tears shed. Nate, like always, just tries to mind it. He stays in his own lane, but then he gets involved. And, you know, we were talking to Lainey, and then Kate got mad and said, don't blame them. It's my fault. And, I mean, it was a fiasco. And I don't like that. I don't like to have disunity with my children and within my family.
Right, right.
And you think of Almighty God and his, you know, he sees also pressing the red button on somebody he doesn't like. That's not unity. And you don't have to be best friends.
Yeah,
but you need to dwell together. We need to be united as believers in Jesus Christ, which is this is a super difficult one for me.
Personally. It's hard. Yeah, it's unity. It's a body of Christ, and it's hard because there's not always going to be people you like or people that you trust, even, or you know, it's people that might even annoy you.
Yeah, absolutely. A lot of times,
and it's hard. It's not easy. You know, one thing I've found though, because I've had this struggle before, and what I do is I pray for them, and I pray for them. And when I pray for them, for some reason, God gives me a love for them. And it's not that I go and I'm, you know, hanging with them and eating tacos with them and all of this stuff, but I have a mutual respect for them. I know that we're one in Christ, and I have respect for them, and I do love them. I really do. And the Lord has changed that in me. I can't say that happened for everybody, but he's working on me, and I'm a work in progress too. And I'm sure I'm that somebody to somebody too. I mean, like you said,
I'm the red button.
The red button. Yeah. Somebody, it's Ben calling me again.
What does he want?
This guy, man.
it's a struggle. And I think of God wants us to be united in that. Here's Matthew 22:37-40. So Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. that's a power. I mean, he pretty much said, hey, out of the everything that you've known, all the laws you've kept, these are two things that are that I want you to do, and I want you to keep it. And the second part of that, I think if you do the first part, you can do the second part.
That's right.
If you struggle with the first part, you're not going to do the second part.
100%.
They come in order. And that's loving thy neighbor as thyself. And that's something I'm trying to work on this year. And I got a text from somebody today that I didn't even give him my number, and texted me that I don't really care for. And I responded. Usually I don't respond for a while. And that's what I was saying to Fear the Last. People that text me and I usually text back fairly quickly. Sometimes I don't always, but 99% of the time I do. And typically when I don't text somebody back right away, it's because I don't like them. I'm telling you, hey, I don't really like you. So if you text me, you are in the 45-minute wait zone. And that's not right, right? That's not good. So I was telling Freedom Last, just being honest. And I'm working on that. So, and this is John 13, 34, 35. Says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And whoa, that's a powerful, powerful love.
Wow. Yeah.
That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We were in Sunday school class yesterday talking about this, and I think social media has gotten to a point where you have Christians fighting Christians.
Yeah, it's bad.
And this verse is saying, how in the world is the world going to know that you are disciples of Jesus Christ or followers if you're fighting with one another?
Right.
Like, and we go back to the verse in First John, in Psalms, where he says he wants us in unity, and fighting with each other is not a unified body. And it's even dumb stuff, you know, differences, not even doctrinal issues, just preferences that are things we just don't flat out agree with, whether it's politics or whatever, watching the NBA, whatever it is, it's dumb and needs to go.
100% agree. And you know, it's funny, they call it social media, and it doesn't make you any more social. It really doesn't. It's making you less social, and it's making you, you know, it's kind of like having, you know, beer muscles. You know, you have these behind the screen muscles, and you think that you can say whatever you want. And then you get face to face with the person, you don't say those same things. You know, we don't have conversations anymore. We don't know how to, you know, the youth don't know how to approach, adults. They don't know how to have a conversation. Yeah, they don't know how to communicate. Social media is it's not my favorite thing.
Well, back in the day, it cost you a couple of teeth sometimes if you said what you said on social media.
That's right.
And people don't pay that price anymore. So it's just going to be whatever.
No, because you can hide behind the screen.
Yeah, unfortunately. All right, man. So number seven, here's a big one. Date my wife like I did in 1998. But I put sans the drama, without the drama. we were on a love roller coaster. So things were very good, and then things were very bad. There was no in between. I was either very romantic, or I was very jerk. Jerk and Hyde probably was my name.
Jerk and
Hyde. Yeah. So Rebecca would could attest to that if you want to hear some stories. I'm sure she'll tell you. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And as Christians, if we want our prayers to not be hindered, then we need to dwell with our wives according to knowledge and give honor unto her. Treat her like she should be treated. And I would imagine that if we took a poll of all the men that were married and we said, you know, how would you rate your marriage? It'd be a different number than what the wife thinks. I always feel like, hey, my marriage is a 10. And Rebecca might be at a 5 or 6 with that. And then we listened to that message, Brother Tillotson, and he talked about that. He went to his wife, and his wife was straight up with him.
Yeah.
He said, you got to do some changes. And hard things to hear, but that's kind of something what I'm focusing on. As this, praise God, he's given us, it'll be 22 years this year of marriage. And
praise the Lord.
But I still need to be a better husband. You can always learn. And what changed my life when one of these books I got from church was The Ministry of Marriage. And that's what it talked about, how you should. I got married for Rebecca to make my life better. Bottom line, she got married. I don't know why, because she's crazy. She didn't know any better. I don't know why she did it. But that book said you should get married to make someone else's life better. And that blew my mind. Like, wow. And in your friendship, you should be a friend to make someone else's life better, not to say, well, Ben can do this or Ben can do that for me. or Ben owns a car dealership, and I need a car, and that's we kind of work angles. So that's 1 Peter 3:7. That book changed my mind, changed my life on that. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if Christ loved the church, he's willing to give his life for it, then that's the love I need to have towards my wife.
Yeah, and kind of tagging off that verse, that's a tall order, by the way. You know,
absolutely,
for you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But if you continue on, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And a while back, I was kind of doing a study on marriage. I can't remember what I was studying exactly, but I'm just kind of meditating on those verses. And when it talked about that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, it struck me like, man, I really need to be helping sanctify my wife. Like, I need to help her grow. And to be completely honest, I don't do a good job with that. And that needs to be a goal. I need to be helping her get closer to Christ. Just like you said, I should be making her life better. I should be helping her grow in the Lord. That's my job as a husband.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, our goal, charity, so love suffereth long. So you put up with a lot. And here's a big one for men we struggle with, I believe, is being kind. We don't envy. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't promote itself over someone else. Mm-hmm. Is not puffed up, not boastful. Doth not behave itself unseemly, is always appropriate. Seeketh not her own, doesn't go after her own desires. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, whatever that might be. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And there's a reason why the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Mm. And this verse talks about, is not easily provoked. Because I think as men, sometimes when we say, this is what I want to happen, and it doesn't happen, sometimes that's provoking, and we get in the flesh. And love is not all those things. Love is perfect. Love does all these things that we should do. And that's something I'm going back to and in my own marriage to be a better husband in 2021. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And yeah, there's been times when I've been mad at Rebecca and she apologized, probably was my fault anyway. And I still needed time to be mad because I don't know why. I was an idiot and I was being bitter against her because it was self-pity, self-promotion. That's why I wanted to enjoy my time. I have something against you. Yeah. You hurt my feelings or whatever.
Right.
And she's like, yeah, but I'm trying to make it right. I'm like, oh, I need to study more time to be mad at you. And I looked back at that like, that's so stupid. So these, for number 7, date my wife like I did back in the day, I would say, without the ups and downs of the roller coaster. I think she doesn't miss the crazy highs for the bottom lows. I promise you she probably doesn't. Here's a big one. Make time for prayer. And pray for needs that are not my own. Mm. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why I love the groups and Freedom That Last, because this is kind of what the goal is to do, is to pray for one another. The more people you have praying for you, I'll take it. I'll take all the prayer I can get on that end. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we should be praying for one another. We have pastor's dad. I mean, he's in ICU and he needs us to pray.
Yeah, amen.
Philippians 4:6, and I love this verse because if it's my dad or my mom and I want something, I'm not careful, I'll ask for something. Hey, can I iron some clothes? Because there's something I like. Oh, yeah, whatever. But spiritually, I should be doing this. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he said, hey, come with praise, but tell me, especially people that, you know, I know you're burdened for your dad and other people in your life, Ben, to be saved. And me too, there's people in my life, and that's the will of God, that none should perish. Mm, and he said, don't be careful. Just come, bring it.
Ask,
let me hear it.
Ask.
Ask. I mean, I will give it to you. Number 9, here's a big one. Be a better leader in my home and in the ministries God has given me. And part of that is being a better husband, obviously. but just growing in God's word. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And if you look at, I'm sure, Ben, maybe you don't realize, and we both don't realize, that there's possibly people that may look up to us as we look up to others. And we need to be exampled in word, what we talk about, what our conversation is, how we love people that we don't like to love, how we are with our faith and our purity, what we look at, what we don't look at, what we look away from. These are all things that we need to be an example to other people. And that's what a leader does. A leader is an example. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think of this is the airplane experience with me when the plane's going down, the mask drop, and that's what they tell you to do. Put the mask on yourself before you help others, because you're going to help and then you're going to pass out you're no good.
Yeah.
And the same thing here. This is what God has given to faithful men, that we may be able to teach others his goodness and things about him. Matthew 20:25-28, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great to exercise authority upon them. They're good at that, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be the chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I think of a great leader as a servant leader. And it's funny, at work, they're like, hey, we're coming out with this new topic, like a couple years ago. We're going into what is called a servant leadership model. I think the Bible had that a couple thousand years ago, because it works when you lead by serving other people. And even in teens, like for you, Ben, that does that, and how you have to succumb to teenagers, but that's kind of what you're there for, right? To serve them spiritually and to be a blessing. And did you want to say something about that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's just completely contrary to what the world says. Absolutely. Leadership is leadership in the world is, you know, you got to climb the ladder. You got to do what you got to do to get up. You got to step on people. You got to, you know, just make things happen. You got to take the bull by the horns. I mean, it's all these worldly philosophies, but it's completely contrary. And it's funny because, like you said, this works.
And number 10, this is a big one for me. I put become a soul winner, not to be a better one, because I've not been great in this department, but to become a soul winner. Proverbs 11:30, the Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. For eternity. These are eternity goals. Just to see people saved that I'm praying for, that I maybe need to, I need to do a better job in being bold and giving that message more clearly than I am now. Matthew 28:18-19, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. This is the command that God has given all of us in Matthew, to go out and win those that are lost. He gives many parables about the bride and being ready and when he comes again, and just people. And this verse right here is very convicting to me. Ezekiel 33:3-6, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not the warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman, which if we know the truth, we're the watchman, see the sword come, we see the danger of hell coming, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand.
Wow.
And there was somebody I work with at St. Joe's, and he had some mental problems, very intelligent guy, and I used to take him home almost every night, and he was generous. He said, I want to eat, so he'd go to Jack in the Box, and he'd get me something too, and I probably put 25 pounds on, and like that 6 months that we hung, I used to take him home every night.
Dollar for two tacos, man.
Yeah, I know, but I get dollar, Jumbo Jack, four tacos at 12 o'clock at night, you know what I mean? With the metabolism of a 7-year-old. So it didn't work out for me too well, so that's how I got to be like 245. And we met every night, and we would talk about the Bible, but I never asked him, hey, Steve, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I never got to that point. And he knew I was a Christian, but And I left St. Joseph, and then I realized that he committed suicide maybe 2 years after I left.
Wow.
And we would talk on the phone. We would meet still occasionally, and he just got really depressed and just took his life. And I used to keep his, I think I still have his memorial from his service in my Bible to remind me that, and I need to go back to that because I've forgotten about him, of how there's people that, it's if I see him in eternity, and this sticks so clear in my mind because he would be in the St. Joe's and he'd be struggling and he'd be over because he had a phone and they'd call him for products or supplies. And he would get so frustrated because sometimes it'd be call after call.
Mm.
And he would scream my name, Rosendo, Rosendo. And you could hear it. He was screaming. And I cringe to think in eternity, will he scream my name because I didn't do a better job of telling him.
Wow.
That didn't warn him. The watchman didn't warn him about eternity.
Mm.
So I think about that. And that's a constant reminder for me. And that's my last goal, is to become a soul winner.
Wow. No, that's, and that, what a goal. I mean, I think this is probably an area that most people can grow in. I know this is not a strong point for me. I know that at our church, I feel like we don't do a ton of outreach, but it's definitely something that we need to look for opportunities for. I mean, you know, they always say that, you know, your mission field begins at home. I mean, with your kids, with your wife. Obviously, it needs to start there, but then it extends out. You have neighbors, you've got coworkers, you've got maybe friends, family. Family's hard, just because I don't know. Even Jesus struggled with family.
Yeah,
you know. But we should be looking for opportunities. We should be praying for opportunities. This is definitely a command. I mean, you have Matthew 28, and it is a command. We're to go out and teach all nations.
And he gives us the power. It's what he says. We just don't take it.
That's right. And we pray for the power. Yeah. That's pray right. for it. Yeah. So, well, thanks also. I appreciate you sharing your list of 10 and all of these, these goals, they're, it's a tall order. It's not, these are not easily accomplished. But if you're following, if you're obeying the scripture and you're praying, for the power of the Holy Spirit, they should be accomplishable.
Amen.
So we hope that you've been encouraged by this episode. It's been a pretty hefty episode. And just remember, goals, they're not a direct command in Scripture, but Scripture does encourage planning. Amen. And at the end of the day, growing in Christ should begin at salvation and not cease until the Lord returns or until you go to glory. Yeah. So we should be striving to be holy and then ultimately to give God all the glory.
Amen.
So if you've not yet subscribed to the podcast, please do so that you're notified when a new episode drops. And if this episode has encouraged you in any way, I would love to ask you to share it on social media. And you can find us on Twitter or Instagram. You can visit us at abundantlife.fm. And be sure to visit the website. I'm gonna post a picture of the Taco Ooh. Twins. We have the Taco Twins shirts, even though we cannot have Taco Tuesday tomorrow, which I'm really bummed about.
My shirt's a little tight,
but I'm not gonna complain. Yeah,
I'm working on that.
It's tight. It's tight because those muscles were flexing, bro. It's those muscles.
Oh, man.
But anyway, want to thank you all for listening, and we'll see you in the next episode. Bye for now.
Bye bye.
Thank you for listening to the Abundant Life Podcast. We pray you were blessed by today's episode. Please visit us online at abundantlife.fm. Until next time, may God bless you.